Well, good morning. How are we all? Good, good. Everyone had a good summer? Fantastic. I've had an amazing summer. We went to Soul Survivor. There was my family, Jill and her family, Martin and her fiance and their family. And we had an amazing time. It rained for 3 out of the 5 days, which is never good really when you're camping. But praise God, I was in the boys' brigade when I was younger, so I knew how to pitch a tent so it didn't leak. So I did okay with that point. But while we were there, for those that don't know, Soul Survivor is a Christian conference. There was about 6,500 to 7,000 people there. John said he's going to come next year, which is amazing. You've already been beaten, sorry. There was one youth leader there who's being taken as young people, who was 77 years old. Roughing it and camping, just putting that out there, John. That's not... somehow I doubt that is going to happen with John. But what he never told us is, he got up on stage, invited him on stage, and what they never actually told us was, has he got young youth, or is it the same youth he's been bringing for the last 25 years? Because that means they'll be in their 50s at some point, wouldn't it? But what the one thing I absolutely loved about it was the time I had with my family. Of a morning, while the morning meetings were going on, they had a kids' work, and the kids absolutely wanted to be there every morning. But then of a night, they didn't really do anything because, like I said, it was aimed for the teenagers to the 30-somethings, because I wanted to be included in that I'm hip and cool category. Although I don't think I'll have as a spare hip soon. But in the evening, they did worship and they did the service as normal, but Lucy and James, and Callum and Sophie got to come along and engage in what God was doing in this big tent. And watching them stand there and sing, stand on the chairs, jumping up and down, singing these worship songs with 7,500 other people and not caring about what was going on. That's what made my holiday. So I just wanted to share. That's got nothing to do with what I'm talking about now. Nothing in the slightest. But I just wanted to share that because I wanted to share what we've been up to, because you might have missed me. Don't laugh. That means you didn't. Okay, so I've got the title, I've Got to Have Faith. I was going to entitle it, You've Got to Have Faith. But I think I've Got to Have Faith is a bit more of a personal touch, because I have to as well. And God's time is amazing. You look at what, like John was saying before, has been going on in Reading. You look what's happening currently in Liverpool. And people are giving their lives to God. But it comes down to faith, the faith of people to go out and share the gospel. We're currently living in a society where there are more people that would say that they had no faith at all. And that's worrying. Statistically, not just from church base, statistically from polls when they do the census and stuff, there is more people now would say they have no faith and no belief whatsoever. And that's a worrying statistic. But for me, I find this interesting that they say they have no faith at all. Because if you question people, why don't they have faith? Their answer will probably be, well, you know, I don't believe in your God, or I don't believe in our God. And I love this, because the secular world, without even knowing it, are acknowledging the basic principles of Christianity that has been ingrained by God since the moment that he breathed them into their life. It is in their DNA. That first you need to believe in God before you can step out in faith. So when you ask, why don't you have a faith? They assume it's about that relationship. But first of all, they need to believe in something. Now, I've got a little exercise. John, would you like to come to the stage? You're perfectly safe, don't worry. And can I have Eddie? Come on down. The price is right. We're going to play a little game. You can try this game at home. If you've got partners, it's an interesting game to play. Okay. And this isn't my game. I can't patent this in any way, shape, or form. I've pinched this from the schoolyards. Okay. So we're going to do a game that you would have seen when you were in school. We're going to do the reverse drop. So the idea of this... Okay. There is a reason why we're doing this, okay? What I would like to do, who should be number one and who should be number two? Take your pick. Eddie's number one, John, unfortunately. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing here. Sorry, John. Okay. So, Eddie, can you turn around and face the blinds? Okay, so I'm going to stand behind you. I'm here. And now I'm a little bit further away. I wish I was that brave. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to fall back without looking. Keep faced on the blinds. I'm here, don't worry. See? Two can play this game. Okay, so what I want you to do, I want you to fall back. And do you believe that I will catch him?
Yes.
Okay, so feet planted firmly. I'd like you to fall backwards and I will catch you. Go on. Left him a little bit. He had faith. He knew I was there. He believed that I was there and that I would catch him. And he had the faith to actually trust me. It's the same with our Christian life. We know that God is there. We know that we have to put faith in him. It may be a bit shaky because he did take a step back, but he still went for it. Now, John, let's do this exercise again. Okay? Anyone would think that we'd rehearse this, wouldn't you? On that note, I'm finished. Okay, so John, this time... Okay, you can have a quick look round. Okay. Okay. Turn around, face the blinds. Okay, do you believe that I'm behind you?
No.
And would you have the faith to fall back?
No.
No. I think, well done. See, you were simple. Okay, and that is how it is for the non-Christian. You can both sit down now. Eddie, unfortunately, you got number one. You can have a prize at the end. If you see Johnny's got some sweets. Yeah. Okay. And that's how it is. That's how it is for non-Christians as well. They don't believe that God is near to them. So asking them to fall back as I would have done with John. Why would you fall back? Why would you put your faith in something that you do not believe in? And this is the hard thing. And my question today is, where is your faith level? I'm going to start off by saying, if you've never asked God to be your Lord and Savior of your life today, then I want you to know one thing, that God loves you with an unconditional love. And I want to emphasize that unconditional, because God knows the things that you have done in your past, but he loves you anyway. God knows that we've all sinned, but he loves us anyway. And he knows that we're going to sin again at some point. Really, we should try not to, but it's hard. But he loves us anyway. There is no one here in this church today, including Pastor John, who luckily doesn't need to use any claims website after that. I would have been a bit stuck if he did, trust me. But there is no one in church today, including Pastor John, including the elders, including the children and the youth workers, including the guys of the technical team at the back, or more importantly, those that serve us or cups of tea and coffee at the back at the end of the service. There is no one here that is perfect. We can't be perfect. And this is why Jesus, as we've said with communion, this is why he had to come to earth, to die for each and every one of us. We, as believers, were all forgiven, and we are saved, and we are living by faith. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was 11 years old. And you know how that age is, you think you know everything. But I remember when I was saved, I was full of faith. And that was it. I was going to help God save the world. That was me. Fired up, let's go, we can do this. So I remember going back to school, first year of high school, being proud to tell my head teacher, who quite coincidentally, in a God moment, was the head of RE, praise God for that, who telling them that I was a Christian. And then that was it. I just carried on as normal, playing football, or whatever the craze was at that time. Pokemon Go, it would be now. We had something called Pogs, which were little cards. You had to hit them, turn them over, random stuff. But I carried on as normal. I wasn't always doing my homework. Well, probably more times than not. I wasn't preaching in the playground. I wasn't seeking my mate out that had just been tackled and hurt himself and praying for healing. I wasn't looking for people and going, ooh, we need to cast out those demons. I was just me. A few years later, it was 2 years later, I was baptized. And this time I was certain, I was saved, I was baptized. I am going to help God change the world. I am going to be different. I spoke out more about my faith. Again, probably well, mainly just in the RE lessons. And you see, I thought I was doing a good job. Sitting in a class of unsaved heathens. Here's me, God's mighty man. Well, mighty little boy, shall we say. And I was stood there, and I was like, anytime someone said something, I would share my faith as well. And I thought I was doing God a good job, as if he needed that. But you see, on the other hand, my teacher thought something completely different. And to this day, I remember. I remember thinking how great I'd done, and then my teacher turned around and saying, well, Kev speaks out in class, he's good, takes part in activities, however, he thinks he knows more than me. Which, to be fair, when we were talking about in our re-lessons, I didn't know more than her, let's be honest. Okay, but to be fair, in my defense, I was doing God a good job because she would be sat there talking to us about Easter. And then we sat there thinking, oh, I've got to buy, and would say this, I've got to buy the lamb, I've got to sort the potatoes, who's come. I was like, you're missing the whole point. So in my eyes, I'd done right, but obviously I was wrong. You see, I want to show you an example. She's got bigger balloons, really, because this is going to be really hard. Okay, I was like, this balloon. This balloon is me. It's a lot skinnier than me, but round at the bottom. Okay? It was like me. Here it is. Here's when I need the Danny, isn't it? Okay? And this is what it was. This is what, when I was saved or when I was baptized, I was full of faith. I felt I could change the world. But I didn't do anything with it. And slowly and slowly, I was just returning back to the same person that I was, without the noise. I was just returning back to the person that I'd always been before. I wasn't doing anything with it. And then I'd go away again, go to church, get a bit more faith, and I was thinking, yes, what's God going to do now? What can I, how, where am I going to go? And then life would take over. Exams would come up and I wouldn't do that great, probably because I didn't do my homework. My cousin was diagnosed with meningitis and was on death's bed, and I was, didn't know what I had. How do I share my faith with someone? I became back to the normal person. Can anyone else relate to this? There's times where you feel so full of faith that you want to go and pray for your friends to be saved. You want to pray for that healing that you need, or you want to pray for the sick, or you want to pray for your neighbor because they're going through a hard time, or for Pastor John because he's going to Uganda, but you don't know how other things to pray. and you just feel like deflated. There's things that we can do about this. The good thing about a balloon is, what's a balloon meant to be used for? I don't know. Lots of different things, parties, hot air balloons. If you've watched Up, moving a house, apparently so. But the whole point of it is, if this was us with our faith, and we're filled, we're continually being filled. Now, I couldn't find a little valve, and I wasn't bringing an airbed to blow up just to show you, okay? But we're continually meant to be being filled, and yet air may come out, but then we're to be filled again. But for a balloon to be effective, it needs to be tied. It needs to be used. And that's what our faith should be like. That's what Christ should be like in our life. He should be that knot that allows the faith that he's given us to be used. The thing that keeps us going, that doesn't let air fall out, doesn't let faith diminish. But if I had the valve, allows it to grow and to grow. I was going to put these on your chairs, but then realised we've got kids in the church. So you have got your own balloon. So there you go. Okay. You see, in James 2:17, it says, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. We need people with a belief in their heart that we are co-heirs with Christ. And that through Christ Jesus, that we can do all things through God that strengthens us. That we can say to these mountains in our lives, and maybe some of the mountains in Wales, depending on how big your faith is, that you can say to it, be moved, and it will be moved. That we can go up to someone who's sick and know that you can pray for healing, and that they can receive their healing. That we can pray for our neighbor and our friend to have salvation, and that they can be saved, and they can come to know this hope that me and most people here have found in Jesus. Like I've just done, we need to inflate that balloon. We need to ensure we tie the knot at the end of it so that the faith we've been given does not blow out, but is able to allow us to be used to our full potential. You see, for me in school at the time, I feel like I got it wrong. I had faith, but I did not work it. But you know, the good thing is that doesn't mean that God looked down upon me and said, oh, well, you've had your turn. Let's find someone else. No, God by his grace picked me up, dusted me off and said, you know what, son, keep running. Just keep going at it. Because God isn't in the business of forgetting people because they may have failed. And this is evident all the way through the Bible. Let's look at the Israelites. They were in captivity. And God freed them, fed them miraculously, parted the water so they could walk straight through the middle to get away from their enemy. But some of them didn't even think that they could take over the giants in Canaan. They didn't have that belief. Peter, when he walked on water, and he begins to drown, did God just look at him and go, you win some, you lose some? Did he do the little Anne Robinson and walk up to him and go, you're the weakest link, goodbye? Or was he like, did he treat Peter like one of Alan Sugar's apprentices and go, you know what, you're fired? No, he picks him up out of the waves, challenges him a bit about his lack of faith, thinks a bit harsh at times, but then allowed him to continue as his disciple, continue to allow him to grow in faith and to know who he is. Noah, another prime example, he had faith that when God said, build the ark because I'm going to flood the world, he did it. Never rained before, never experienced a flood before, but he had faith to build it. David, he had faith that God would help him overcome the lion, the bear, and then Goliath. Now this is a boy, same age as Isaac, younger than Isaac, who was doing amazing things because he had a faith and a belief in his God. Elijah, when he was up against the prophets of Baal and the fire, and he poured the water over the altar and goes, "Come on, Lord, send the fire and it will be burnt up." He had faith. Personally, I would not have poured water over a fire, over something that you're about to set fire to. I've tried starting the chimney here after it rains. Doesn't work. Smith Wigglesworth, I touched on him slightly last time, had faith and a belief in God that as he prayed for sick that they would be healed, as he led people to salvation, that they would see a change in their life and that they would encounter God. John Cairns had faith and believed that God was calling him into a position of ministry to become a pastor. So he gave up a job with a steady income, great prospects for the future, and said, "Here I am, God. Use me." Us as a church, a fantastic outlook of faith. As John said, it started in someone's front room, and then it ended up in a school that we were renting the building off. And then this building became available. And we had the faith to say, "Do you know what? We believe that God wants us to be in this building, that this building could be so effective for the community." So what did we do? We stepped out in faith and we went forward and tried to use that so that we can have this building, and it is now known as the Hope Center, and it is a beacon within our community. You see, these are all great examples from the negative to the positive, but there's one thing that's constant throughout. Faith alone would not have been enough. The people of God that we've mentioned believed that God had spoken to them, listened, and then did something about it. Matthew 9, 20 to 22 is a story about the woman with the bleed, and it says, "Just then, the woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, 'If I only touch the cloak, I will be healed.' Then Jesus turned to her and saw her and said, 'Take heart, daughter,' he said, 'Your faith has healed you.' And the woman in that moment was healed." See, this woman would have been an outcast from society. Someone who knew that she would never be much. Someone that knew she would never be accepted with her family, with any friends. Life would not have been easy for this person. Society had labeled her unclean, unworthy, possibly cursed due to previous sins. This woman must have felt so alone, so low, but yet her belief in Jesus, the Messiah, that she had enough faith that all she had to do was touch the hem of his garment. No big sermon, no big meeting. "Let me just touch Jesus." She acted upon her faith and she received her healing. Now I know that praying for healing is a very, very hard subject, especially for those that have prayed for healing and have not seen any change, or prayed for someone to be healed and then sadly they've passed away. I can't stand here, and I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I don't know the reasons why this happens. But the question is, having enough faith to ask someone, can you pray for them? And then asking God for his will to be done in that situation is all it takes. Yes, we would like to see our perfect idea of we've prayed for this person and they've been healed, but God's will must be done. And sometimes it may not be how we want it to be, but that doesn't mean that God didn't listen and God didn't intervene. You see, it always knocks us when we're praying for someone or something and it doesn't turn out like we hoped it would. I think God shows compassion on us through these times as well. He helps us to build our faith. Like before when we were emptying that balloon, there was times in my life where I've prayed for things or prayed for people and nothing's happened, and then a little bit more faith has released. And then you pick yourself up. God picks you up and says, come on, just keep going. So you're full of faith again. And then you pray, I'm praying for my granddad. I have been for years for his salvation. And it doesn't happen. And then a little bit more faith is released. But knowing that Jesus is behind us all the time, giving us the faith to continue, is what allows us to grow. There's nothing wrong with being knocked down. There isn't. There's nothing wrong with saying, you know what, I've had a go and I feel so hard because it hasn't worked out. Was God not listening to me? Did God not love me enough? Did this not happen? Why is this going on like that? Why have I prayed for 30 years and not seen this? Why am I praying for this person and nothing's happening? There's nothing wrong with getting knocked down. The issue comes when we choose to stay down. Because we don't want to be heard anymore by praying for people, or we don't want to prophesy because last time I said something, it wasn't for anyone really, was it? It doesn't happen. The issue is when we stay down, that you feel that God doesn't listen to your prayers or that God doesn't love you. I want to tell you today that these are the lies of the devil. The devil will do anything he can to keep you down. He doesn't want you full of faith. He doesn't want you inflated. He doesn't want you being powerful. He would rather you be that deflated balloon. That's not going to do much. There's great power in allowing God to help you get through these pain. There's great power in allowing God to pick you back up and say, do you know what? I may have been wrong last time, but I'm just going to keep on going on. Allowing him to reach down like he did and pull us out of the waves. And then continually following him, continually taking that next step. And if it doesn't go well, picking ourselves up, taking that next step. That is where there is the greatest power. Because you are a force to be reckoned with. And God wants us to be people of faith, people that will step out into circumstances that we don't know what's going to come up. But he wants us to trust that Jesus is behind us and he's keeping us filled with faith. At this moment, I've got one of my best friends. I'm pinching John's lines. But she is one of my best friends. She was one of in the old church I went to, she was in the kids club that I helped out at. She was in the youth group that we helped out at and has grown. And I want to ask Lydia if she'll come up. I've asked Lydia to come this morning just to share a little bit about what's going on in her life. There's a lovely microphone there for you. Just to share what's going on, where she's moving into and what God's been doing through it all.
So I'm Lydia and I'm 18. So I'm going to university, start on the 19th, but it was a bit of a journey to get there. So I've just done my A-levels and so I worked really hard, but I'm one of them people, I can revise as much as I want, know it all, sit in the exam, and it just has stayed outside and has come in with me. But I worked really hard and I trusted that God had a plan and I prayed, you know, where do you want me to go for university? Do you want me to move away? I don't really want to, but if you want me to, I'll go. Do you want me to stay at home? So when I was praying, I really felt God was like, I want you to go to Edge Hill. I want you to stay at home. I want you to stay local, stay with the church. So I was like, great. Glad that we're on the same page with this. So I felt that I had the plan. I had a course that I went to an open day and I really liked the course and it all just seemed so, oh, that's perfect. Great. Thanks, God. And then results day came. And so A-level results day, there's a website called UCAS and it refreshes at 8 and then it'll tell you whether you're in or not. So in my mind, I was just going to refresh it and it was going to tell me, you got in, great job. It didn't. I refreshed it and it didn't do anything. And I was like, okay, well maybe that's just because everyone in the country is trying to refresh and that'll just be... It didn't refresh all day and then I had to go and get my results and I was just like, okay, maybe it's fine. And I was like, you know what, God, I am trusting you. Because I felt like I had, I'd prayed about this, but I had a moment where I was like, what if I've not listened? And what if I've just thought, I want to go to Edge Hill, so that's what God said to me. So it turned out that Edge Hill hadn't made a decision whether they wanted me or not because of one of my grades wasn't as high as it should have been. So then I had to wait longer for them to make a decision. They took a very long time, like, come on. So then they finally rang and I was like, great, here it is, the phone call, you're in. Sorry, we can't accept you. I was like, oh my word. So when you don't get in, you have to go through clearing. That's basically like anyone in the uni who has a space will let you in. That means I could have ended up anywhere. And I was like, okay, that's a bit scary, but I'm trusting you, God. Trust you've got a plan. So I'm waiting around. I cried a lot. Me and my dad cried a lot. And I was like, why doesn't anything go straightforward? I've worked so hard. Why isn't... And as soon as I finished crying and my dad was like, you know what? Just talk to God. If you need to have a moan, moan. If you need to vent, vent. He's big enough. He can take it. He gets it. So as soon as my dad said that, I stopped crying. The phone rings. And it was Edge Hill. And they said, we've got a different place on this course and we'd love to have you. No matter what your grades are, we'd love to take you. Okay, I did listen right. And so God got me where he wanted me to be. And I just had to like sit and trust him and have that faith that he told me where he was taking me. We just had to take a different path. And I got there in the end.
I wanted Lydia to share that because for the last year, I've gone through this with Lydia. She comes around to our house most evenings. We've actually called it like a snack group. You can guess what we do. But you see, the word snack for us means Sunday night at Claire and Kev's. Hey, it's one of them things. I didn't think of that, Claire did. But it's a chance for them to come and just to be open in our, and they share real life what's going on. So I've seen Lydia go through the struggles through college and everything to the point where she was going to get a result and then the struggle going through that. But not once has she turned around and said, you know what, I can't do this anymore, God. She's just trusted in the smallest of small things. And this ties in with what we're saying. In Matthew 17, verse 20, it says, truly I tell you that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Because nothing will be impossible for you. Now, I've got a bit of an object lesson. Can you see me mustard seed? Really? Wow. Yeah, I was going to say, by faith, I like that answer, we'll go with that. Mustard seed. The tiniest, tiniest seed. But that's how much faith God asks us to have. Just that much. It's literally about to fall out between your fingers. There is here at the end, and I do want to share this with you now in case you don't get it. I've done bookmarks, and you all have your own little mustard seed. So I want you to take this away with you and remember. You've also got your own little balloon, because I thought it'd be best put them in here rather than on your chair, because it might not work during the sermon. So you all have your own little balloon as well. Okay, but the thing I love about the mustard seed is if we go back slightly in Matthew, so Matthew 13, 31 to 32, it says, he told them another parable, meaning Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like this mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And though it is the smallest of seed, yet when it grows, it is now the largest of all the garden plants. It becomes a tree, so that birds can come and perch in its branches. And I love this analogy. It excites me because we're only asked to have faith as small as this mustard seed. And the mustard seed, like we've just read, it said it's like the kingdom of God. So every time we step out with our mustard seed amount of faith, we are stepping out in the kingdom, the power of God, and everything that heaven has with it. So when we outwork it, it's like that man that plants it into the ground. We don't know what's going to happen as we step out and as we speak that word of prophecy or as we pray that prayer or we pray for that healing or we pray for salvation. We don't know what's going to happen and it's not for us to know. All we need to do is take that step and then watch what God grows it into. Yeah. And that is all God wants us to do. We are just called to be faithful in the small things. I remember the youth group, it was just before Lydia moved up, on a Friday night in our old church. We were doing the youth group and we were talking about spiritual warfare and different things that happen in the spiritual realm. And we were talking this to our youth group. It was quite a deep subject, thinking about it. Then we then took communion together. And then I thought, being a 20-something year old lad, it would be a good idea to take these young people on a prayer walk on a Friday night down South Road with all the pubs and the clubs. But it was a good idea. And we were prayer walking, you know, everything was going fine. And at one point, a group of young people decided to be in our path, shall we say. Not purposefully, they were just stood there. Now these young people, I know they get a bad press, these really weren't doing anything. They were just stood in the group, they'd all met off the train, they were stood in the middle of the pavement, just talking to each other. Then, and only then, did I become the adult. And I was like, we're gonna have to go a different way, we're gonna have to move around, we can't walk. What if something happens? All the parents are gonna be on me, injury lawyers for you. So all of a sudden, this idea, this amazing thing of going for a prayer walk and just praying over different things in the area was fantastic. And then an obstacle came and I looked at it with worldly eyes, as you do. So I was thinking, right, okay, if we cross here, we can go there and go around and everything will be fine, we'll be back. Until one of the young people in my group that we've been talking to about faith and about spiritual warfare and about prayer stepped forward and says, you know, we could just pray that God will silence them and move them. And he'll do it, won't he? Okay. What do you do at that point? The adult in me, because I turned into an adult at that point, was saying, no, we're not doing that, we're going this way. The youth leader wanting to encourage his youth was like, okay, let's see where this goes. As most of you will know me, I'm a more let's see where this goes type of person. The most mature thing about me is probably the steak that I choose to eat. But so we went with it. I was like, you want to do this? You pray the prayer. Good delegation, good sign of leadership. And that's what we did. I remember, honestly, in the middle of South Road on a Friday night, there was about 12 of us, and this lad just turned around and said, God, we want to go through. So we pray that you silence them and you make a way. Amen. Amen. And we walked, and we walked. And it must have been, I honestly, if I had the staff, I would have felt like Moses. I would have done. Because as we walked, no word of a lie, this group just shut up, split apart, wide enough for us to walk through, came back together and continued the conversation like we'd never been there. What a lesson I had that day. You see, in this scenario, I tried to find a different route. I'd looked in my own way to try and find a different route to get to where I needed to be. When actually, I just needed that faith that I've been talking about, that we've been sharing about, to turn around and say, you know what? God's in control. I looked at it with earthly eyes. You see, when we're walking by faith, we're continually stepping into the unknown. Yeah. There was a couple of videos I wanted to show this morning, but I decided against it. But how many people have actually seen Indiana Jones? I'm putting my hand up halfway because I usually fall asleep. But there's a part of it where, in one of the films, and I don't know which one it is, where he comes and he has to cross to get from one side to another. There's a boulder coming after him and there's nothing there. It may be, I haven't got a clue. And there's nothing there. But he just has to step out. And then all of a sudden, this stepping stone appears, nothing in front of him. But he's like, I've took one step, he might as well just carry on going. Takes another step and it comes up and the one's behind him. And that's how it is with our life. Constantly when we're walking by faith, we should be stepping into the unknown. Yeah. just that mustard seed of faith and saying, God, you do what it is you need to do through me. And Hebrews 11 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Today, I'd like us all to have that confidence and that assurance, to be able to walk in that confidence and assurance. For some of us, this may just be a continuation of your journey with God already, that daily you are stepping out in faith. Praise God for that. For some of us here, it may be that we need to allow God just to pick us up, release us from the chains of the enemy that said, you know what, you got it wrong once before and you can't do that again. You're a nobody. Let God release us from that. Pick us up, dust us off, bring us back, and allow us to step out of that boat. That one step of faith. Just allow us to take that step. For others, it may just be allowing God to come into our life afresh. Maybe for the first time. Allowing him to fill us once again with his presence. And then knowing that you are filled with faith, as small as a mustard seed, and that is all you need. He's not asking us to have huge, I want crusade level, dead being raised, amazing things that people see all over the world. He wants that small enough faith that says, God, I'm just going to knock and ask how my neighbor's doing. God, I'm just going to trust you when I don't know where university's taking me. God, I'm going to trust you, like John was saying, where you went out with somebody and just shared him with, and they were saved. That much faith. That's all we require. Because with that much faith, we are releasing the full power and the full authority of the kingdom of heaven. Now, what I'd like to do is, I'm finished. So the band would like to come back up. What I'd like to do is this morning, I'd like to give people that opportunity. We started off by saying, if you do not know God, then why not today? Why not today? If you're unsure as if you've made that commitment or not, why not today? Let the Jesus that died on that cross and shed his blood for you become your Lord and Savior. We've just talked about faith. Maybe you've been through that rough patch and that hard time, and you just need God to pick you up and say, do you know what? Well done, my good and faithful servant. It's been tough, but just keep on going. While the band are playing, I'd like people to come forward.